Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles. For some of you, did I hear somebody say good morning? Get out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4, and we will pick up in the 12th verse where we left off last time together, actually in verse 13 where we left off with verse 12, so we'll pick it up in verse 13 tonight. Chapter 4, verse 13. I trust that you all had a great Christmas, right? And you ate too much, yeah? And you're going on a diet this year. You've already, and you swore you were going to do it, but you've already blown it. Just, well, one more day. I'll start next week. That's the way it goes. And then, well, maybe I'll start next week. And so that's kind of how my diets go. So pray for me. And speaking of prayer, let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful for this place that we can gather as your people, as a family. And Lord, just come aside from all the craziness and the newscasts and the headlines and all the, Lord, things going on around us. And we can come into this place that you provided for us to gather together in your living room, if you would. And Lord, that just spend some time just worshiping you and Lord, just being fed spiritually. And I pray, Lord, tonight as we have sang the songs of worship, God, that you've encouraged our hearts. And now as we open your word, Lord, that we would be strengthened in our faith in you, that our understanding of your love and your grace would grow and increase, causing us, Lord, to love you and to express and respond to the love that you've shown us so graciously, Lord. And so, Lord, we are grateful for this time. I am grateful for these precious saints that have come out in the middle of a busy couple of weeks. And Lord, they're just here because they just want to spend time with you and they want to spend time together. So God, bless this time and fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach your word. And God, I pray you would anoint the ears of those who hear to give us, Lord, understanding and to cause our faith, Lord, to be strengthened in these days in which we're living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I gave you an outline of the book at the beginning, and the first chapters from chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 20, was all about the wrath of God and what was coming. And really, we saw what wretched sinners we really are. You know, I mean, it's important. You see, if a doctor is going to treat you properly, he's got to find out where the problem is, you see. And that takes some probing. And man, we looked at this in chapter 1 and we saw something that's really ugly. You know, I mean, it was ugly. And Paul then moves on to, thank God, the grace of God, which we began here in chapter 4, and it runs, or chapter 3, 21, and it runs all the way through chapter 8, 39. And Paul here is going back to his theme after he's shown us how dark man is apart from God. Now he's going to give us the gospel. He's going to continue to call us to submit to him and to enjoy him as he designed and desires for us to do. So many people, when it comes to salvation, really don't understand the grace of God. And Paul has been talking about that. They depend on their own righteousness. And so Paul, you remember last time together, brought forward Abraham, who was the father of faith, the friend of God. And he's telling the Jews who would trust in their religion and for righteousness, or trust in their rituals for righteousness. You see, he says, listen, that's not going to cut it. You can't depend on your own righteousness. You cannot, I cannot depend on my religiousness. Trusting, so many people today trust in the rites of religion, trust in the rules of religion. And as a result, they're on a roller coaster constantly. You see, they're depending on how they perform. And this chapter, a pivotal chapter, an important chapter here, chapter 4, because again, Paul is taking the Jew who trusts in keeping the law and circumcision and all these things to make them right with God. Paul is saying that's not going to cut it. Salvation is by faith alone. Now, that word alone is a dividing line that divides the Catholics from the Protestants. It was a watchword of the Reformation. The Roman Catholics, and there are other religions that adhere to this as well, believe in salvation by faith. They say, yeah, we believe in salvation by faith, but do you believe in salvation by faith alone? Or by faith plus something. You see, he would say, I believe in the value of the blood of Christ, but not in the value of the blood of Christ alone. I accept Christ as the mediator between God and man, but I don't accept that he's the mediator alone. That there's, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is the redemptress, the co-redemptress, that you can have her intercede, that you can pray to her and she'll go to God for you. You can go through her. That is a lie from the pit of hell. How do I know that? Because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. The Catholic would acknowledge the authority of the Scriptures, but not the Scriptures alone. And so here in Romans 4, Paul is demonstrating that salvation is by faith alone, apart from any work, any merit, any ritual, any routine. It is never earned. You can't earn God's blessing. You can't earn salvation. It is a gift of God. And so that's what Paul is saying. And so here in verse 13, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you see, it doesn't matter, Paul is essentially saying, you're part of the family of God. And he's talking about Abraham and bringing him forth. And the Jews, of course, Abraham was the guy. I mean, they go before Jesus. Our father was Abraham. We don't know who your father is. And they're bragging about Abraham. And Paul then, as a Jew, understanding now the grace of God, which he didn't always understand, brings Abraham forward and says, hey, listen, Abe, before the law ever came out, before the law even was given, Abraham was justified and made right with God through faith in God. In verse 13, it says, for the promise that he would be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. Okay, the promise is given of salvation, of Messiah, but it wasn't through the law. Salvation was not provided through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise given to Abraham wasn't given because of the law. It was given before the law. His righteousness, and he was declared righteous as you and I are through faith. And then he goes here in verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Listen, if you were driving, you know, years ago, many years ago, not as many years ago in Montana, but in this country, there was a time where there was no speed limits posted. There was a time in Montana where there was a no speed limit posted. I always wanted to get there, but they changed it before I ever got there. So now I have to go to the Autobahn in Germany there to do what I'd love to do, which is put the pedal to the metal and see how fast I could go before I was scared to death, you know. I mean, but you see, here's the deal. If there's no law, then guess what? There's no transgression. Then there's no penalty. There's no consequence for your actions. If there's no speed limit, you can't get busted for breaking something that doesn't exist. And so Paul is saying here, listen, where there's no law, there's no transgression, and therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Salvation must be by faith. If it were by works, and again, sadly, many people live there. If you do, you always wonder if you're really saved. And there are many people in that category, tragically. You see, there are people that come forward on a regular basis. I remember I was those when I was younger, and I'd go to this church, and they would say, you need to be saved, you need to be saved. And they'd always preach hellfire. And so, I mean, I felt guilty, and so I'd go forward and receive the Lord. And then next week I'd go back, and I did some really stupid things between that Sunday and the following Sunday. And so I'd receive the Lord again, and I'd receive the Lord again. I'd be terrified. I'd go around all week, when, you know, if anything happened, and, you know, there was any kind of craziness that went on in my life, or any kind of, hurt or something, I'd go, it's because I know. It's because I'm guilty. I blew it. I've broken the law, and I've broken the Ten Commandments, so I need to go get saved. And so every week, you get saved. There are those that, you know, that baptize me again, baptize me again, baptize me again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And you walk around feeling beat up, bummed out, burdened, and burned continually. You ever find yourself in that place? That's what happens if you try to live under the law that was never meant to make you right with God. It's just to show you, guess what? You're breaking the speed limit. Okay? So you know what? Slow down. Slow down. You see, when we understand our relationship with the Lord is not based on anything we do or don't do, other than simply believe, salvation becomes something that we're not afraid of losing every week. We're not afraid of losing it one day and gaining it back another day. Someone has said, and I like this, of salvation. It says, the Father thought it, the Son bought it, the Spirit taught it, the Bible brought it, and Satan fought it. Don't you love that? I'll do that again. The Father thought it. It was his idea. The Son brought it. He died on the cross in my place. He kept the law and died and took what we deserve on that cross for our sin. He purchased you and me out of the slave market. We were slaves to our sin. We've been purchased and brought out. And the Spirit is given to do what? To teach us, to empower us. And the Bible brought it. And guess who's always fighting it? The enemy. We've got a real enemy, Satan himself, who's always trying to trip us up and to bring us back under legalism and bondage and trying to earn something that is a gift. I mean, just imagine this Christmas you gave, you know, your wife, your husband, one of your children, this great gift. And they were so excited and they're thrilled. They open and they go, thank you so much, thank you so much. What can I do? You know, can I earn this? What can I do to pay you back? Well, no, Hassan, this is a gift. What? Yeah, but I mean, come on. What can I do to pay you back? No, just enjoy. Just enjoy this. No, I don't deserve it. You know, that's crazy. And yet we do that with God, don't we? I'm going to earn it. I'm going to work hard and I'm going to keep these rules and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to do devotions every day and I do that so hopefully one day I'll make it to heaven. Yeah, that's the wrong approach, you see. That is not what God's design and desire for us is. And the reason for that, the reason that it's not based on performance, it goes on here in verse 16, so that the promise might be sure. If salvation came by trying and striving and religion and our works or our walk, we would be in perpetual turmoil. Our salvation is sure, not because of me, not because of you. Thank God it doesn't depend on me to be saved. Otherwise, I'd be uncertain. I mean, on Monday, you have devotions and move a couple rungs up the ladder. On Tuesday, you go to worship God in the morning, maybe with some friends. You advance five more steps up the ladder of blessing. And then on Wednesday, you come like you are here. Maybe some of you are trying to do that. Oh, I'm here. That ought to earn me, you know, a few more blessings, God. I show up and listen to this guy. And if I listen to this guy for an hour, that ought to be worth something in heaven to listen to this guy speak. And you climb up three more rungs in the ladder. And then on Thursday, you know, you seek the Lord in the evening and hey, man, you're really making some progress. But on Saturday, you get mad at your kids or your wife or your dog or, you know, and you just, or somebody that cuts you off on the freeway and you start cursing or whatever and boom, you're all the way down. Now I'm back at the bottom. All right, let's go for the climb. See, people live that way. When it comes to their spiritual life, trying to work our way up the ladder, keeping rules, trying harder, and all the while failing to realize that it's the result of grace. That's what makes God's promise sure. That's what makes us solid. The promise is to who? To the one who simply believes that God did what he said he did on the cross when he said, "It is finished." You know what that means? There's no work you can do. The work to forgive you and to put you right with God has been finished. Jesus did it for you and for me on the cross. There's nothing that you can do to earn his love. There's nothing that I can do. Jesus paid it all, as the hymn goes. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He's washed me white as snow. That's it. It's finished. And it's to all the seed. The promise given way back to the woman. It's to all the seed. All in the Greek means all. It means Jew. It means Gentile. Whatever race, whatever class, whatever social, you know, socio-economical situation you're in, this promise is for all. You see, the only way the promise can be sure for Dennis Davenport, if it's totally by grace. That's the only way I can rest. And for years as a Christian, as I've already said, I was, it's so tough to try and earn it. You're on constant mental, tweaking constantly. When I finally realized the grace of God, I go, oh, God loves me. Why? Just because he does. But why? Why should he love me? I don't know. In fact, maybe he shouldn't. But guess what? He does. And so I'm not going to fight that anymore. I'm not going to bother asking him why he loves me. I used to torment. Why do you love me? Why do you even bother with me, God? Why did you allow me to do and to be, who I am and to have the opportunities I have? And why have you blessed me with a great wife and children and a great church? Why are you so good to me? Because I love you. Oh, it wasn't because I teach the Bible or pray or it has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with, I just love you. I don't know why, and I've stopped asking. If you're in that place, stop asking. Just say, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for blessing me. And Lord, I just want to please you, not to earn anything from you, but I want to respond to the love that you have shown me, the grace and the forgiveness you have provided for me that I don't deserve, that I can't earn. Goes on here in verse 16, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, the faith rather, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul goes back here to Abraham and the illustration of faith. In Romans 4 here, again, a key chapter today, a day in which cults abound and are receiving so much, is so many religions out there and things that are being spoken of. People like to say, well, I'm a spiritual person. What on earth does that mean? Do you have any idea what that means? Well, just the spirit, yes. I feel the waves and the energy coming. Wait, hang on, there it is. And you're just going, wow, and they think I'm crazy for believing in Jesus. I mean, they go out on the beach and and they ring bells. You're going, what? They're working. They're trying to earn it. They get on their 10 speeds and ride around with their ties on. They go knocking on doors with a watchtower. What are they doing? They're working. Trying to earn it. It's not earnable. You see, we need to recognize this in the midst of a religious, quote unquote, spiritual, false spiritual context, or anti-spiritual, as far as anti-Christ context. When it comes to believing in a religion, everything's okay but Christianity. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that? I mean, it's crazy. What we're embracing as Christians, we are not embracing some new theological fad. What we believe has its roots way back in the book of Genesis, as seen in the life of Abraham. I mean, I think of what happened on Mount Carmel when, in order to get Baal's attention, his prophets, they were hooting and hollering to try and get their God. They were yelling and screaming. Cutting isn't new. These guys were cutting themselves. They were having a contest on Mount Carmel. Elijah, you know the story, many of you, came out and said, hey, choose you this day who you will serve. If Baal be God, then serve him. But if God be God, serve him. And he said, let the God who is a real God answer by fire. And so he let the worshipers of Baal build their little altar and that kind of a thing. And then he went and sat down and said, go ahead and see if your God can do anything. Call on him. And those of you that have been around a while, you know the story. They called and called and prayed and threw themselves on the altar and they started cutting themselves. There were cutters. Those are the first cutters. It's nothing new. Trying to get some action here. Trying to please their God, to appease, to verify their religion, to work themselves into some kind of a, you know, display of a powerless false God. At one point, God has a sense of humor. At one point, Elijah watching them throwing themselves around and yelling and screaming and cutting themselves, he said to them, hey, why don't you guys yell a little louder? Maybe your God's on the toilet. That's what it really says in the King James. He's indisposed, but it means on the toilet. So God has a sense of humor. Elijah, God's man, just yelling, you know, crying out. And then, of course, you know the story from there. When these guys were done and nothing happened, no fire came. They're exhausted, trying to please their God, trying to appease their God, trying to call down some power from their God. Elijah said, now stand back. In fact, why don't you step up and take the place that I built here and the wood that I put here, and you guys go ahead and douse it with water. Just douse it with water. Just pour more. And the water filled the whole moat around it and just soaked the wood. No tricks. You see, and Elijah prayed, and guess what? Fire fell and consumed the water and the wood and everything. You see, so much of the world, they're just trying, working themselves into a frenzy to get it together, to be acceptable, trying to find their identity and who they are and why they're here and where they're headed. There's this longing for something spiritual. There's a thirst because we're created, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, to vanity. There's an emptiness inside that only God can fill. We can find the peace that God offers no place else. There's a peace that the world gives. Jesus spoke of it. But it's temporary. It doesn't last. But the peace that God gives is a peace that is a lasting peace. You see, when we look at Elijah, God's man, we see the presence and the power of God on display. What was Elijah doing? He was exercising tremendous faith, wasn't he? He was there, had a huge audience, called him to stand and to choose. You see, we need to choose to believe in God by faith. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham. Now notice the tense of this verse. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 5, saying to him, Abraham, I have made you. Although in reality, you see, the promise of God wasn't fulfilled yet. He wasn't the father of many nations at that point. How could God say that? I'll tell you how. God knows the end from the beginning. God speaks his promises in the past tense, even though from our perspective, it hasn't taken place yet. His promise, though it hasn't taken place yet, is to be taken as though it already happened. I like that. 17 here, it goes on, in the presence of him whom he believed, God gives life to the dead, or he quickens the dead. Was Paul speaking here of Abraham's body reproductively? Or was he referring to Abraham's belief that God would raise his son Isaac, whom he would require to sacrifice eventually? I don't know which reference he's making here, but I do know this, that Abraham was a man of faith. Whether it was in regard to the birth of his son Isaac and sacrificing him, trusting that the Lord could quicken him and raise him from the dead. You see, or whether it was Paul and Abraham speaking and referring to the fact that Abraham and his wife were barren of any child. You see, he was a man of faith. And it says here, when God spoke in verse 17, and he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God called Abraham a father before Isaac was ever born. How could he do that? Because from God's perspective, he was already a father. You see, Ecclesiastes 3, write this down, verse 15, a great verse. That which has already been and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been. In other words, God, whatever he says is going to happen, has already happened in his mind. We haven't seen it yet, but what we get here is a glimpse into the mystery of God calling things that are as though they already are, as God called things that aren't as though they already are, you see, because he's outside of time. And so God gives us a glorified image of who he is when he knows the end from the beginning. So we get a God's perspective on things, and it's freeing to know it. You see, here's the deal. I see myself as faltering and failing, okay? I see myself, and I know me, and I know where I mess up. But God, when he looks at me, he sees me like I'm already in glory with him. Isn't that great? God sees you and me in Christ. And so, you know, even though we, think about this, and maybe this will help give you a perspective. I got this illustration. I thought it was great. Picture yourself in Pasadena watching the Rose Parade. Okay, and a band marches by, followed by some floats and all, and you're watching the parade, and a mile down the road, your buddy hasn't seen yet the band and the floats that you are currently looking at. You're enjoying them presently, and you know that he's going to enjoy them eventually, when the parade finally makes its way to him. That's the way the time-space continuum works. But let me give you God's perspective. Imagine on this particular New Year's Day that you were invited to go up in the Goodyear blimp. You get up there, and suddenly you would see the whole parade simultaneously. that people down, you know, down on the ground would be watching it go by piece at a time. But you in that Goodyear blimp, you're looking at the whole thing, the end and the beginning. You can see the whole thing from your perspective. That's how it is for us. As God the Father looks at us, we're marching through the parade of life, trying hard, doing good sometimes, stumbling other times. But Jesus sees our whole life, past, present, and future. He sees the whole thing in totality. And as a result, He views you and me as glorified already. I mean, that's amazing. You see, as a result, we have tremendous freedom today. Because we don't have to, again, earn anything. We can just enjoy the Lord and His goodness and His blessings and His mercy and His grace, you see. And know this. Listen, I know this may trouble some people, but God is never disappointed in you. He's never disappointed in you because He already knows what you're going to do before you do it. You understand that? When Peter said, "Lord, if anyone else denies you, never me." Jesus said, "Pete, man, I prayed for you. You're going to deny me three times, but I'm praying for you." And he did. He denied him three times. And was Jesus, you know, going, "Oh, no, I had no idea. That stupid guy, what worthless disciple, that chicken heart." I mean, this guy's a big, "Hey, man, you're a big talker, but when it comes to being a walker, you don't have it together." You see, Jesus was not surprised. He was not disappointed. We may disappoint each other, but guess what? God is never disappointed with you or me. He loves us. And in Him, hard to wrap our head around that we're already perfect. Realize that you're already perfect. Romans, there here in verse 18, it says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, who against hope believed in hope." Even though with Abraham and Sarah having the promised child, I mean, they were no spring chickens at that point. Even though it looked hopeless, physically and logically, at 86 and, you know, up in their 80s and 90s, that's not the time to start having babies, right? And it looked hopeless. But guess what? Abraham exercised faith in the goodness and the provision of God. So Abraham said, essentially, from God's perspective, His promise has already been fulfilled, so I know with absolute certainty what will happen in me and for me. God will perform, even though I don't understand how that's even remotely possible. I still believe. Goes on here, who contrary to hope and in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Contrary to hope, He believed. He put his faith and trust in God. And it says there in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith. How? Giving glory to God. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to work it out. I don't know how you're going to take care of this situation. Seemingly impossible to me, but you know what? I trust you. I trust you to do what's best for me. I trust you to lead me and to guide me and to fulfill the promises that you've made to me, to be there for me and care for me, that you'll never leave me or forsake me no matter what I feel or what I'm going through, that you're there to care and you'll carry me through. You see, so important is that. We believe God. That's what he did. He just believed and trusted in the Lord. It's that thing that we, in Proverbs there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. God, I don't understand how this can possibly work out. I don't understand how I can use this kind of situation that is so devastating to me to work together for good and to accomplish anything that would bring blessing. But God, though I don't see it, though I'm struggling with it, I believe that you're going to bring and fulfill your promises to me. You see, that's what faith is. It's the substance of things what? Hoped for. My hope is not in, again, any politician. My hope is not in the economy. You see, my hope is not in everything going smoothly. My hope is not in my marriage. It's not in my children. It's not in my church, the church here. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in Jesus. You see, Abraham here, I mean, even though he was old, listen, it's a reminder to us. Don't be like Abraham. Don't look at your limitations. So many times we look at, well, I could never be that. I could never do this. God opens a door. No, I don't think I could handle this. Don't exercise faith. Take a step out. As long as it's not sin. Man, step out. I don't think I could handle those Sunday school kids for like an hour. I mean, I just would go crazy for an hour and a half with kids. I don't know what I'd do. I mean, I don't think I could keep their attention. Or hey, listen, you'll never know if you don't try. If the door opens and you have a sense that, well, I don't want to just sit like a bump on the log for the rest of my life as a Christian. I want to serve the Lord in some capacity because I love him. And so if there's a need somewhere, let me give it a shot. Let me step out in faith and just, you know what? It just might be that God would use you. There's so many. I just use Sunday school as an example. Not that we have a big need. We always have some need for Sunday school teachers. But there are so many that have come to me later and said, you know, Pastor, I would have never thought that, you know, I mean, I'd have to deal with kids all day, and so now I come to church and deal with more kids. I would have never thought that would be something that I would, but I love it, and I wouldn't stop doing it. I mean, I love my, and they call them my kids, my kids, my class, my kids. These are my kids, and it just, they're blessed. The kids come up and give them a hug, and just, I mean, it's just, yeah, there's some that give them a hard time, and sometimes a hug, sometimes a hard time. But man, they're blessed. Don't look at your limitations. You see, don't lower your expectations and allow unbelief and impatience and doubt to keep you from God's best for you. You see, because so many times, and this happens with singles, a lot of times they're so, you know, I gotta hurry up and get married, gotta hurry up and get married. So they go beating the bushes for a husband or a wife, and they get a monkey jumping out or something, and just, I mean, stop beating the bushes. You know, seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. And in due time, you know what? He'll bring that wife your way. God knows where you're at. He knows your address. He knows how to get you to connect, how to run into each other. I mean, he knows. And don't settle, well, they're not very spiritual, they're not really plugged into church. I've seen this missionary dating thing so many times happen, and it always goes bad. You know, it may turn around eventually, but it always goes bad initially. Don't lower your expectations. You trust the Lord. And he'll bring. You just pray, and there's nothing wrong with praying if you desire to be married. Pray for a godly man if you're a woman. Pray for a godly woman if you're a man. Seek the Lord and ask the Lord to direct that, to bring that about. And don't, well, he's good enough. She's not what I hope, not as spiritual as I thought, but she's good enough. I don't like the way she wears her hair or much else about her, but I'm desperate. You know, I'm getting old, don't do that. Expect great things. Expect good things. Why? Because we have a great God. And we have a good God who has a good plan for your life and for my life. And then you know what? Give God adulation. He strengthened his faith, Abraham did here, by giving glory to God. Just, you know what? It's not wrong to say, hey, you know, so when are you going to get married? Or when are you going to have kids? Or when are you going to, you know what? I'm trusting the Lord, man. I know he's going to, you know, do it. I'm just trusting him. Can you imagine, though, at Abraham? I mean, when he's called a father of many nations before he even has one child. And you know, Abraham means father of many nations. He hadn't had any when God called him father of many nations. And he walked around, hey, what's your name? His friends, what's your name? Abraham, you know, or not friends, but acquaintances. What's your name, Abraham? Father of many nations. How many children you got? None. You know what? You're 100 years old and you have none. Abraham, father of many nations. Wow, what a pipe dreamer that guy is. But guess what? He gave glory to God. Hey, God's gonna take care of it. I'm trusting him to take care of it. He's going to do it in his timing. You see, that's what we need to be about. Glorify God, to worship him as we wait upon him and wait on the Lord. Don't wait on the circumstance. Wait on the Lord. And we start giving glory to God. And we start reminding ourselves of the promises of God. Guess what? Our faith grows. Our faith is strengthened. And fruit comes as a result. It's just we just adhere and hold on to and keep our mind focused, setting every thought, every imagination, bringing it into the obedience of the mind of Christ. Well, how do you get the mind of Christ? How do you know how Christ thinks and what he values and what's important? You get into the Word of God and get to know him. And as you get to know him, as you dig into his Word, as you hold on to his promises, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? A few years back, I had lived in this desert for many years, and there was one particular season where, and I don't remember how many years ago it was, but it wasn't too long ago, maybe longer than I think. But I you know, all I'd seen in this desert was pretty much what you see on a regular basis. Brown dirt and brush, right? And Joshua trees, okay? When it came to flowers blooming or anything like that, I'd never seen any. And then one season, again, I don't know when it was or how long ago it was, we got a rain at just the right time, and we got a decent amount. And for the first time, I didn't realize all the flowers that were there. I mean, the seeds were there, but nobody saw anything. And then when the water came, suddenly these flowers, and the desert was just blooming with flowers. And I know because my allergies were going absolutely bonkers. You see, the water of the word, as we just hold on to it, as we just allow it to wash over us by worshiping and praising and holding on and believing the promises of God, you hang in there. What looks like a desert and feels like a desert now. Maybe you're going through a dry and difficult time now. Listen, as you hang on to those promises, as you continue to worship the Lord and give glory to Him, you wait. That water will come and bring refreshment and bring forth the fruit, the beauty, and your life will begin to bloom with the goodness and the grace and the love and the blessings that God will pour out upon you. You know, God just loves to do that kind of stuff. He loves to bless His children just like you do. If you have children, I love to bless my kids. I've always loved to do things that would bless my children. And God loves to bless us even more. And we just need to keep our eyes and our hearts set on Him. Abraham here believed God, and that's what was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't look at his limitations. He didn't lower his expectations, but he gave God adulation. And he was fully persuaded that what God had promised him, that he was able to perform. Are you? Are you still holding on to those promises of God in His Word that He has given you? Are you still believing Him? Are you all uptight and worried and anxious and having panic attacks and that kind of a thing? Well, what are you doing? The Bible says that if you keep your mind focused on Him, He'll give you peace. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That's what the enemy uses, and today he's using it in huge ways. I mean, did you read today in the news feed? Triple threat. Did you read that? From the CDC. Now we've got COVID, a new strain. Whoa. Add to that, now we got the flu. Uh-oh. The triple threat. Now we've got RSV. Do you know RSV has been around for years? The flu has been around for years. COVID-19, you know what? I don't know if I've had it or not had it. But what are they doing? It's the fear tactic. Get those masks back on. And fear. If this, we're going to, you know, you're going to get this. You could die. For us as Christians, I could die and go to heaven. Yeah. What a bummer. I mean, come on. Scare me to death. God hasn't given us. When fear is the thing that is overtaking you, you panic, anxiety, you're all worried. That's not from God. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God has promised to you and to me. And He'll give you the peace whose mind and heart is set on Him. He will give you that peace. A peace that passes understanding. When you're going through a tough time and you don't understand, you're praying, God, help. And you just trust Him and you let it go. And you recognize that, hey, He's there for you. He's going to take care of it. Even though the situation's getting close, things look like they might not make it. Listen, God will be there for you. He'll get it there on time. He's never late. And, you know, you can cast all of your care on Him, knowing that He cares for you. And and enjoy the peace when he gives it to you as a gift. And people, and this is what happens sometimes when things aren't going right, and aren't you worried about this? What if this? What if that happens? What if this happens? And the enemy will do that. And sometimes, excuse me, he'll use to do that. You know what? When he gives you the gift of peace, don't try and understand it. Just enjoy it. And when they say, why aren't you worried? Yeah, God's going to take care of it. Well, you better worry. What's wrong with you? You know, and it's like they're mad at you. But when God gives you that gift as a peace, don't try and understand it, because it's beyond understanding. And just say, Lord, thank you that you've settled my heart and given me that peace. And that I don't have that fear. Thanks, Lord. Just thanks for answering my prayer. And I'm just gonna enjoy this and wait and watch you do what you only can do. You see, God can take the most complex and confusing and crazy situations, and he can turn them around and just blow your mind with his ability to meet you at a place you never thought, and in a way that you never thought he could. God is amazing and a creative God. So don't fall in and succumb to the worry warts here in the world. Worry, someone has said, is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. It's true, isn't it? Let's get worrying together. What's that do for you? Let's get on our knees together before God. Let's get into worship God together. Let's dig into the word and find out what his will is and seek his wisdom and pray and ask. God will give those wisdom who ask for it, and he'll give it abundantly without restraint, you see. And in the days we are living, we need wisdom, saints. We need wisdom. And God is just waiting to give it to those who will do what? Who will simply ask. And God will give it, the Bible says, abundantly, without restraint. God, help us to be men and women of faith who are wise and walking in the will of the Lord. Don't lower your expectations. Don't look at your limitations. Continue to just sing praises to God and give him glory, because he already knows what he's going to do. Just trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight and for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do so by your Spirit, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, not only, again, know these things and understand them, but Lord, to put them into practice and action in our lives. Knowing, Lord, that you're there for us, knowing that, God, you love us. There's nothing that we can do to earn your love, to earn your blessing, to earn salvation. It's not a ladder that we climb. It's a love and a gift that has been offered to us. And our only response is just to believe it. And believe means, in that sense, to open it, to take that gift and to bring it in and to make it ours, Lord. To believe you, that you are there for us, to care for us. And Lord, that you will fulfill your promises in our lives, Lord. Even though right now for some it may be looking pretty bleak. Even now for others, they may not understand. And why, Lord, would you allow this? And how could this possibly be used in any way for your glory? Lord, may they recognize tonight that we will serve a big God who we can trust with all of our hearts, even when we don't understand. We don't have to understand. We just have to gird ourselves up, Lord, with the spirit of truth, with our spiritual armor, Lord, and continue, Lord, to put our faith and trust in you. So, Lord, may we be like Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.